chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we begin our reading at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. Another translation would have it, be not many teachers. But that's a thought here, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. For a number of Wednesday nights, we dwelled on the prophecies of Balaam and on the three rebellions that Israel has recorded against them in the book of Numbers. There is, first of all, the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. And the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea was caused by the tongue. Then there was the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Again, it was a rebellion that was caused by the tongue. Then there was the rebellion that resulted from the tongue of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. There are those who would say there were four rebellions in the book of Numbers. For in the 12th chapter, you have Miriam smitten with leprosy. And again, it was sin that was caused by the tongue. For Miriam and Aaron spoke against their brother Moses. The tongue is an unruly member. Now, here in the book of James, in the 3rd chapter in particular, he brings up the subject of the tongue. This is not the first time in the book of James that he mentions it. In chapter 1 and verse 19, he mentions it for the first time. Notice what he says. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then in verse 26 of the first chapter, he speaks of the tongue a second time. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he speaks of the tongue again. He says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Then in chapter 4 and verse 11 he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, nor by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In these verses, James deals with the subject of the tongue, but especially in the lengthy passage in chapter 3. Now, James has a style that he uses in writing, and I want to mention his style, for you'll find it not only here, but you'll find it elsewhere in the book of James. First, he states his argument. James states his argument. Then second, he illustrates his argument. And third, he applies his argument. First he states it, then he illustrates it, then he applies it. Now this is a method that James uses here in this practical little book. So let us notice the argument stated. And the argument stated is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. He says, my brethren, be not many masters or many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in all things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, in verse 18 of chapter 1, James introduced the subject of the word of God. He said, of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So when you come to the next verse, verse 19 of chapter 1, the question could be illustrated, does the word of God work? If it is the word of God that has begotten us, James 1:18, does the word work? And the answer to that is verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Am I able to control my tongue? Here's the evidence that the word of God is working in the life. So in chapter 3, he gives the command, be ye not many teachers. Don't rush to be a teacher. It is not something easy of accomplishment and of little responsibility. And he tells us why. It is teachers who shall receive the greater condemnation. They who take upon themselves the responsibility of teaching have the greater burden and will receive the greater judgment. This is what James is saying here in chapter 3, verse 1. But furthermore, we are all prone to fail. No matter who we are, we're all prone to fail. And if the teacher fails, he is in danger of causing those who are taught to fail. Men very seldom imitate your good points. They usually imitate those that aren't so good. That's an amazing thing. A man once copied a great artist's work. He examined it, he studied it, and then he repainted the artist's work. And a critic looked at it. He said immediately, that's a reproduction. That's not an original. He said, how do you know? Well, he said, you've not only copied the man's good points, but you copied his mistakes as well. Be ye not many teachers. Now, if a teacher fails, the danger for those who taught will be that offense is made. Now, nowhere is the peril of failure more evident than in the area of the tongue. There is no place where strength of character and advancement in Christian grace is so evident as in the tongue. So James there in this third chapter, he states his argument in the first two verses. But then he illustrates his argument in the remaining verses. And as he illustrates his argument, he uses seven pictures of the tongue. And in these seven pictures, he shows us how the tongue guards life, first of all. And then second, he shows how the tongue grieves life. And then finally, he shows how the tongue glorifies life. Three ways in which the tongue is used. And whenever someone talks about the tongue and reads this third chapter of James, if all you see in this is how the tongue grieves life, and you miss the other two, you see, you miss a lot of the illustration that James uses. The reason we think of the tongue as we do is because of some of the words that James uses to describe it. When we think, first of all, of how the tongue guards life, in verses 3 and 4, he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And then he speaks in verse 4 of the helm of the ship. The first figure of speech that James uses, or the first picture he paints, is that of a bit that he's put into the mouth of the horse. Now the bit is a lot smaller than the horse's mouth. It only takes up a little space in the mouth of the horse. But that little bit is able to guard that horse and cause that horse to obey the master, and the big body of the horse is turned by a little bit. In other words, what James is saying to us is, let your tongue so guard your life that it may turn your body to be an obedient vessel before God. The teacher who teaches has to use his tongue. He has to use a tongue. And God expects that tongue to be bridled under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, a horse is a very strong and beautiful animal. And I like to think about a horse and a butterfly sometimes. You know, a lot of people would like to be a butterfly rather than a horse. You see, the butterfly, you look at them, they're very beautiful. They fly away and they land on any plant or any flower or anywhere they want to land. And we say, oh, if I only had the freedom of a butterfly. But then you look at the horse that's being ridden down there in the ring. That horse can't go anywhere it wants to go. The person who's on the back of the horse is controlling that horse. You see. Now what's the difference between the butterfly and the horse? You see, the poor butterfly never knows what it is to be loved and petted and brushed. Butterfly doesn't know that, never experiences that. And the person who thinks they'd like to be as free as a butterfly don't know the blessedness of being loved by the bondage that the horse knows. And the horse knows an obedience to the bit that small piece of metal in the mouth. And the first metaphor that is used in the book of James chapter 3 concerning the tongue is one that is beneficial. The bit is very beneficial, for it guides into useful channels the big horse that becomes a blessing to mankind. Now, just the touch of the bridle and the whole body is turned. And a word properly spoken, beloved, can change the direction of a whole life. There are a number of men in our meeting who are looking for work, who are facing difficulties. And a word properly spoken can change a whole life. I remember when I was graduated from high school, I was floundering. I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know which way the Lord was going to take me. And the Lord used the most unusual man. He was just a painter. He used that man to make one suggestion to me, which turned my whole life around. A word fitly spoken. So you see, just like the bit in the mouth of a horse can turn the whole body, a word of encouragement, a word of cheer can change the direction of a life. Now, what the bit is to the tongue, it can guide a young life into useful purposes for God. But then the second picture that he paints is in verse 4. He speaks of the helm. Did you ever think of how great a ship is? The helm there was more or less a wind sail, although with the rudder on the bottom of the ship. But I remember being in Bermuda 2 years ago. Sam and Mary Ferris took me on a cruise ship because we had met the captain the week before. And we made arrangements for the following Friday to go down to St. George's by sea. And of course, I was up on the bridge with the captain. We were up there, and he said to me, "Wouldn't you like to take the wheel?" I said, "Yes." And of course, we came out to a place near Somerset, and there, if you know Bermuda, if you've ever flown into Bermuda, you just look out the window of the airplane, and you see that beautiful blue water below, and you can see the reefs in the water, where the water is very shallow. And of course, when you take one of those big boats, now there were 60 people on the bottom deck of this ship, and I was at the wheel, and I felt good there, you know. And he said, "You're going to have to make a right turn. You're going to have to stay between the buoys." And of course, I turned that wheel like you turn a car. He said, "Spin it!" Spin it, because it's geared down in order that that rudder moves. And I tell you, I just gave that wheel a spin, and I had to turn the ship. But the thing is this, a ship is big, but the rudder that turns it is small. You see, a wind is driven by fierce winds, and waves of misfortune often beat against the lives of the people of God. When I think of that helm, a proper word can bring comfort, it can bring cheer, it can bring direction, and it can guide into the safe harbor of the Savior's blessing. You see, the tongue can be used to guard us, but now that tongue can be used to grieve us. The grief that the tongue gives. In verses 5 through 8, he speaks of three more things. He speaks of the tongue as a fire. Hear what a picture it is. How great a forest can a little fire demolish. Not a tongue can be equally destructive. A word of iniquity. And a word of iniquity could be the sum of all unrighteousness. It's an amazing thing. The Bible doesn't say this about the hand, and it doesn't say it about the foot, but it does say it about the tongue. It says concerning the tongue, it defileth the whole body. Why? Well, because the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I remember hearing A.P. Gibbs a number of years ago. He had talked to a group of young men, and he said to them, why don't you give a word of testimony? Oh, not me, I can't. I just can't talk. I can't say a word for God. Can't talk. And he said after the meeting, he saw this same group of young men outside the chapel. And he said, boy, were they going to town talking. And this one fellow who said he can't talk seemed to be the ringleader. And you know what they were talking about? Automobiles. Automobiles. And they knew everything about cars. He said his heart was a garage. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the word of God says that the tongue can bring grief to life. It's a fire. It's a fire. And it says it is a world of iniquity. And that's what the tongue is among our members. But then in verse 7, he speaks of the tongue as a beast. He talks about the fact that the creation has been tamed. All sorts of animals and birds and fishes have been tamed. But the tongue has never been tamed. And when you examine the Word of God, when you go through the book of Numbers, for instance, and you see the sin of Miriam, the sin of Miriam is still with us today. When you see the sin of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that sin is still with us today. When you come to the New Testament and you see the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, it's still with us today. The tongue can no man tame. Now the emphasis here is on man. Man has been able to tame the animals, but he hasn't been able to tame the tongue. Only the Word of God working in a man can do that. Nothing else. So we ask the question, is the Word of God working? Miracles of grace have been wrought on this little member. But without the taming touch of God, it remains a beast. But then in verse 8, he uses another metaphor. He calls it a deadly poison. A deadly poison. Now, the deadly drug doesn't have to be taken in big doses. You don't have to take a big dose of cyanide to be killed. Just a little trace of it will do it. You see, just a drop or two will do. And you see, the drop of a word of mischief will do the same. Peace can be ruined by just a short sentence. A reputation can be blackened by just a little gossip. A friendship can be embittered by just a few words, and a life can be blasted by a little deadly poison that comes from the tongue. Our prayer should be that of the 141st Psalm and the 3rd verse. You all know it. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Oh, how important this is. How needful it is. For the tongue can be a deadly poison. But that brings us to the third part here. How the tongue can glorify life. For he speaks of it as a fountain. He speaks of it as a fountain in verse 11. The tongue can be a means of refreshment to others. An uncontrolled tongue can be just the opposite. An uncontrolled tongue can send forth salt water. A controlled tongue can send forth fresh water. Now, no ordinary fountain can do this. No ordinary fountain can have both fresh water and salt water. So we here have a great hint of the two natures of the believer. Am I controlled by the Spirit of God, or am I controlled by the flesh? For the Word of God says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And a tongue that is controlled by the flesh is going to send forth salt water. But a tongue that is controlled by the Spirit is going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? They came to a place called Marah. And Marah's waters were bitter, but something made them sweet. What made them sweet was when the tree that God showed Moses was cast into the waters. And the tree speaks of the cross. It speaks of Christ crucified, and Christ crucified can have the tongue and make the tongue a refreshing fountain for the children of God. Romans 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You see, sin ought not have dominion over the children of God. Sin need not have dominion over the children of God. And Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over the children of God. And this can be applied, friends, to the sins of the tongue. Said, I watch, O Lord, over my lips. So we have, first of all, the fountain. May it be refreshment that brings glory to God and glory to the person whose tongue is in control. That brings us to verse 12. He speaks of the tree. In verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh? The tree, Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Isaiah 61 verse 3 speaks of trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, let me ask a question tonight. Does the Word work? Of his own will, begat he us with the Word of truth. Is the Word working? How do I know if the Word's working? Well, Isaiah 61 says that believers are the trees of the Lord, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And trees take root downward, and they bear fruit upward. The trees that take root downward, the downward roots, that's the work you don't see. You don't see the roots of the tree. And you know, you don't see the secret fellowship of the child of God with the Lord. You know anything about that? Are you spending time alone with the Lord? Nobody else sees this. When you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. That's the roots going downward. That's the Word of God taking root downward and then bearing fruit upward. You see, that's what he's opened before men. What men see in us, the fruit that he's borne upward. When I was a child and I got sick, you know what my father asked me to do? Put out your tongue. Take out your tongue. You see, the tongue is an index of health. And the tongue is the index of the lives of God's children. The tongue can grieve us, or the tongue can guard us. And the tongue can be used to glorify us as we glorify the Lord. And my dad would look at my tongue, he'd say, you don't have a healthy tongue. You are sick. A thoroughgoing Christian, friend, is recognized by his tongue. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How was Peter known? His accent betrayed him. The little girl said, well, you're one of his disciples. Your speech betrayeth thee. Does your speech betray you? James is very practical. Does your speech betray you? Are we recognized as one of Christ's disciples by the test of the tongue? What a lesson. James is so practical. And when we look at his illustrations that he uses, they apply to us. May we take them and examine ourselves before the Lord. And may God give us tongues that declare that we're not sick, but rather that sin has not dominion over us, because we're under the grace of God and not under the law. What a portion is ours. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which is given us for direction, for life. And when we realize the work of the tongue, how easy it is for us to offend, how easy it is for us to do our own thing, grant, O God, that we might be controlled by thee. Work in us, O God, that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Give us tongues, O God, that glorify thee and bless one another with a refreshing fountain that flows from a life that is lived in thy very presence. We ask this, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.